So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. And Taras is now going to come up and preach God's word to us.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth will be pleasing to you. And I pray, Father, that this word will not just be another information to store in our heads, but I pray, Father, that you will move us by the Spirit through your word. And Father, it's very difficult for me to do that, especially in English, so pray that your Spirit will help me. I pray, Father, that Holy Spirit will take my words and put in every hearts and minds over here and will amaze us with your fantastic truth. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus, I ask that. Amen. Доброе утро. This is how to say hello in Russian. There was one national survey in the USA some years ago. And people have been asked, if they had only one question to ask God, what would it be? And number one question was, why is there suffering in this world? And I guess many of you have been asked the same question by your relatives, by your friends, by your parents, and by your colleagues. You don't need to be a theologian to know that our world is filled with suffering and pain. And yet for some of us, this is like just an armchair question, when for others, it's more like a wheelchair issue. What I mean by that? So some of us right now, in a good phase of life, we are enjoying our good health, our family, our career, our holidays, many good things. There's nothing wrong with that. We just enjoy it. And so for us, suffering would be more like an intellectual academic question. It's a good question to discuss while drinking a cup of cappuccino while sitting in a comfy chair. When for others, it's not like just an armchair question, but it'll be more like a wheelchair issue. You or your closest ones are going through the pain of living in the broken world right now. And it's a very painful question. It's very tough, very emotional. And so whether you're in the first or in the second camp, the teaching Peter gives us this morning will be relevant for all of us. Peter here provides with a great comfort for those who suffer now and will prepare and train those of us who will have to face suffering and difficulties in the future. Because Jesus clearly promised in the New Testament that his followers, his disciples, will suffer. Your society is getting more and more secular every year. And if you are a genuine follower of Christ, if you stand for gospel and for Jesus in this world, you will suffer to a certain degree. Okay, so let me give you a little bit of context before I dive into the passage of this book. So Peter writes to persecuted Christians on the edge of Roman Empire, somewhere in modern Turkey. Evil Emperor Nero persecutes these Christians. Local rulers hate them because they don't worship gods of Roman Empire. They are rejected by society. They feel little, insignificant, and probably forsaken by God. They are right. Absolutely disrespected, and they're a religious minority, and they're treated as a destructive cult. And so on all levels, their life is very tough. If you want to understand what is it like to be a Christian in the first century Roman Empire, you just can look at Middle East today, and what is it like to be a Christian there. It's pretty much the same. It's very tough. So if you worship emperor as a god in the first century, then you will have a good job perspective and you will have 50 days of paid holidays. If you don't bow your knee to the emperor as god, then it would be better if you were already dead. So disloyal Christians were thrown to lions, they were burnt alive, they were crucified, and they were killed by trained gladiators. And pretty much the same you can see in Syria and what ISIS is doing there. And I think many of you know that when pressure in life arises and when suffering and pain increase, we become very dissatisfied. We get very discouraged and we have tendency to fall back from the right track. And Peter knows that. And Peter knows that what these Christians are going through. And so he wants to lift their view to the heavenly height, so they will see things and their life in the way God sees it. And what is interesting in these first 12 verses, as I was reading and as I was preparing, I noticed that there is no commandments here. You will not find any directions, any requirements, and any demands in the first 12 verses. What Peter is doing here, he's not telling us what to do, but what to enjoy. So he's not exhorting here, but more exalting. And so Peter wants these persecuted Christians who suffer a lot to join him in praising God. As he says in the verse 3, look with me please. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he wants these persecuted Christians to join him in praising God in the midst of pain. And it automatically question rises, why should I praise God in the midst of my pain? And the reason is later in the verse 4. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So the reason for this praise, lays in the fact that Christian people have a glorious inheritance in the future. So this is my first point. You have... that will be the first slide. You have a Baldene inheritance. You probably wonder what is a Baldene. It's not a Greek word. It's a Russian word. If you know Russian, you probably know what is this word. It's an accumulating word for great adjectives that you have in English, like great, fantastic, splendid, glorious, amazing, beautiful, things like that. And I think this word captures a little bit better what Peter is trying to communicate to us. He wants to show us that we have this abundant, this amazing inheritance that overweights all kinds of sufferings. And so what is this? So this inheritance, as Peter says, will never perish, spoil, or fade. And what is this inheritance? As Peter explains in verses 5 and 9, it is a salvation of our souls. Now, I think there's something we need to know here. So salvation in Peter's letters has very different meaning with salvation in Paul's letters. So when Paul speaks about salvation in Romans, for example, he talks about salvation today. It's how you get in right with God today. It's how you get in safe from God's wrath today. In Peter's letters, in this first and second letter, salvation is more to do with the future, ultimate salvation. As he says in verse 7, when Jesus Christ is revealed. So Peter is talking here about ultimate salvation, about the moment when Christian people will see Christ face to face in the new creation. And so Peter wants these persecuted Christians to see that to see that what they are going through now is not just meaningless. They have glorious inheritance waits for them in heaven. It's like if a runner doesn't see a final goal at the finish line, he will give up immediately. What is the point of running through the pain today and now if there is no ultimate reason for it? And so Peter wants to lift their heads up from the current difficult situation to what they will have at the finish line in heaven. And I think I wouldn't be wrong if I say that we don't spend much time thinking about what awaits for us in heaven. And frankly, I think when many people hear the word and the concept and the idea of heaven, they immediately imagine pretty boring and dull place. Some people think that new creation and heaven will be a place where we'll have everlasting church service with quite bad music and with quite horrible surroundings. And on top of that, people sometimes think that they will have to hang out with people with whom they would not mix normally, like Belarusians, for example. You know, I think the perspective of spending eternity with Belarusian people doesn't make some people happy. And people think that probably we'll have to talk about systematic and covenant theology through the whole eternity. And no wonder people don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to this kind of heaven either. And thank God that the way Bible depicts heaven and new creation, this glorious inheritance, is so much different. And here is I read this sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Heaven, World of Love. And I've been quite struck and amazed with what he says there. So it's just a little quote. Please listen for it. In heaven, Jonathan Edwards says, your resurrected body will become equipped with unimaginable capacity for joy. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that your body will be stronger, fuller, more spiritual, more glorious and everlasting. Your delight, your knowledge, your intellect, and all your affections will be renewed and restored so that you might enjoy Christ with perfected bodies. So Edward states, our earthly soul had only a little spark of divine love in it. In heaven shall be, as it were, turned into a bright and ardent flame, like the sun in its fullest brightness, when it has no spot upon it. So Edward states that in heaven, your capacity for joy will never cease to grow. Never. So according to Edward, you will be enraptured with joys that are forever increasing and yet forever full. Isn't that an amazing place? This is the heaven I want to go to. And the implication of this is staggering. It destroys any idea of heaven becoming boring, dull, static, or all too familiar. So Edward says, this is the last bit, he says, if your ability to enjoy God and His gifts are always expanding, your perception of heaven will always be fuller, deeper, and richer. Let me repeat it because I think it's quite an important idea. He says, if your ability to enjoy God and His gifts are always expanding, your perception of heaven will always be fuller, deeper, and richer. And Bible goes beyond that and it depicts the heavens like a place where love will be triumphant, where all battles and all struggles will be ended. Bible depicts and tells that heaven is the place where there will be no cry, no pain, no suffering, no sickness. The Bible tells that this is the place where there will be perfect justice and absolute goodness will be there. And more than that, Bible tells that this is the place where you will see Christ face to face, where you will see your Savior, your Lover, your King, face to face. As Peter says in verse 7. And look what he says in verse 8 now. Peter says, Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. So I think as I was just sitting in my chair, and as we were singing this worship, I was rejoicing genuinely. It's not just a fake, I'm trying to say a thing for the sake of sermon. I was rejoicing of this glorious inheritance. And I wonder how much greater it will be when I will see that face to face, when I'll meet my Savior and lover face to face. And that's why Peter says in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter wants us to see. He wants us to see this glorious, this abundant inheritance. And so that's what Peter says. He says, yes, in some sense, your cancer is painful today. Yes, the struggles and pains you are going through today is painful. Yes, the rejection of colleagues at your workplace is painful when you stand for Christ. Yes, all these things are painful. And yet it's just only limited. It's only for a little while. You have a great inheritance and you will see Jesus in all his splendid glory one day, face to face, and it's worth suffering for. So you see, I think it's so easy for us to be caught up with the things around us. Suffering sometimes is so painful and so hard that it causes you to look only in today. You just look at what is going on right now, what is going on, and you just look only in your pain. Worse than that, I think what suffering can do is just make you totally blind, that you can't see anything beyond this suffering. You're totally blind because of the pain. And what Peter is doing here, he gives us a great antidote and he gives us a fantastic painkiller. He says, look to the glory to come. You haven't arrived to your destination. You're still in exile here. You're not home. Persevere in the living hope. And with certainty, I can say that the things of this life will, Peter says here, they will perish, they will spoil, they will fail, fade, but it will never happen to our future inheritance in heaven. You may lose your health, and you will lose it eventually. You might lose your house, you might lose your spouse, you might lose your child, you might lose your business, your career, but nothing will happen to this glorious inheritance. And here is why. Look with me at verse 5, please. He says, an infinite inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. So this phrase, shielded by God's power, it's a great military term. Shielded is protected. So think about this in this illustration. Your salvation is like a chain that extends back into eternity and forward into eternity. And whatever, and this is unbreakable chain, and whatever you look on this chain, you see links of iron forged by God himself. So if you look in the past, as far as you can see, you see that what Peter says in verse 2, you were chosen by God. So as you look as far as you can see, you were chosen by God. And then as you look forward into eternity, as far as you see what it says in verse 4, this future inheritance is shielded, is protected by God himself. So God took a charge of your salvation before you even existed. Before you even existed. And God is securing its great goal before you're even going to get there. And when you ponder and you look at this chain, you look 2,000 years back ago and you see that God sends his only precious son to shed his blood for your sins and give you a living hope. And then when you look forward a little bit, and maybe as a believer, if you look back 1 or 2 or 20, maybe 70 years for some of you, you see this one little link called new birth. And what is amazing and quite fantastic about this one little link, new birth, it's not been forged by you, but by God himself. Look with me at verse 3, please. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. So God took a charge of your salvation before you even existed. And God is securing its great goal before you're going to get there in the future. So God prepared a great inheritance for us in heaven. God elected us. God gave us this new birth. God gave us this living hope. And God protects that in the future. And Peter says, go there. Don't stop and don't focus on your pain today, however hard it is. So our inheritance is in safe hands of God. And Peter says, rejoice in that. Peter says, rejoice in that. He says, just don't say this is great intellectual truth. As I was preparing, I thought, I read this passage. And to be honest, I thought, it's amazing. But my heart didn't want to truly rejoice and sing praise to God. And I was trying, and I was, as I was preaching, and I was reminding myself all these fantastic promises. Eventually, by the Spirit, it produced in me this joyful desire to sing praise to God. Don't say, yes, Taras, thank you very much. This is a good reminder for all of us. Good reminder to know what we're going to have in the future. Great truth. No, Peter says, rejoice in that. Preach this truth to your heart until your heart sings with joy, until your heart sings this praise, until your heart wants to say, praise be to God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Preach it to yourself until you want to genuinely praise God. Okay, now it seems that God is doing all the job in the whole chain and we are just a passive penguins. I don't know why I chose the word penguins. I don't know, penguins probably because they just lay down in the beach and do nothing and just chill. No, we are not penguins in this, in the whole process. Look at me, the verse 5. So an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Through faith. So we're not passive in the whole process. It is kept through faith. So we're active in this process as we hold fast to God's promises. And so Peter says to these Christians and to us today, praise God in your sufferings. You have a living hope in risen Jesus. And you are chained to a glorious future, which is shielded by God. So don't be discouraged today. Don't lose heart. Look at the finish line. That's what Peter wants them to see. But it's still not clear. Okay, so good. I have this fantastic inheritance that waits for me in the future if I'm in Christ. But why do I need to suffer? Why do I have to suffer today? Why is it, if I'm a God's child, why is it necessary for me to suffer today? And this is my second point, meaningful sufferings on the way to the glorious inheritance. So let's read verses 6 and 7. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So here's something that people who support prosperity gospel and therapeutic gospel can't understand. Here's what people say, that come to Jesus and he will make you happy, he will make you whole and full, and he will make you absolutely healthy. Here's something that they can't understand, that sufferings can be a blessing. Sufferings can be a blessing. And hold on a second, I'll explain why. So when pain comes in our life, we always ask this question, why God allowed it to happen? Why he allowed it to happen with me? Why now? Why in this way? We constantly ask this question, why? And I want to be honest, I don't know all the reasons why God allows some sufferings. I'm not going to put myself in God's shoes and say this is the truth. However, Peter suggests us here different, and he gives us different angle and suggests us to ask not the why question, but the what question. He suggests us to ask not the why God is allowing it to happen, but he suggests us to ask the question, what God wants to achieve through this suffering and what God wants to show us through this pain and sufferings. And there are at least three reasons we can see in these verses, in six and nine verses. The first one is that God wants to strengthen our faith on the way to this inheritance. Secondly, that God wants to prove genuineness of our faith. And thirdly, God wants to bring glory to his son Jesus. So let me unpack it briefly every bit. So Peter says in verse 5 that this inheritance is kept through faith. So the way you're going to get to the finish line is by trusting in God's promises. This is how you're going to get to this finish line. This is how you're going to get this inheritance. So faith is incredibly important. And because God wants to see us at the finish line, He will use different means to get us there, including sufferings. So God is like an Olympic coach who puts his athletes and his Christians in all kinds of trials, in all kinds of exercises and training, so that on the day of the competition, we will be able to achieve the goal. We'll be able to finish and get to the finish line. So God is very interested to get us through the finish line to our inheritance with Jesus. And he doesn't want us to fail. And as Paul says in Romans 5, that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, which won't put us to shame. So God uses sufferings to produce the persevering faith that will get us to the finish line. Another aspect, why God allows suffering, and what Peter shows here, why God allows sufferings in our life, is to prove genuineness of our faith. Suffering always means that something has been taken away from us. Our health, our spouse, our career, our job, our comfort, our fame, our beauty. Something has been taken from us. That's what suffering basically means. Something that we love, something that we treasure, something that brings us comfort, been taken away from us. And suffering, in this case, can be like an X-ray of your soul. Like an X-ray of your soul. It can show who you are behind the lip service. What kind of person you really are behind the lip service. I guess many of you know the story of Old Testament story of Job. So Satan came to God and said, of course Job loves you and he worships you and he serves you because you blessed him so abundantly. And Satan suggested and said to God, take away everything from him. Take everything. And then we will see whether Job is a real deal. Then we will see whether Job is a real worshiper. And when everything was taken away from Job, his family, his kids died, his possession, all of his stuff been taken away, his health been taken away from him, he was filled and covered with lepra from top to tail, the whole body was in lepra. And here's what he did. He still worshipped God. And so sufferings showed that Job is a real deal. He's not a fake. He's a real deal. Job is what you see is what you get. He's a genuine worshiper. And the whole world could see that Job is a real worshiper of God. And in this sense, suffering can be a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Because it can show, are you going to get to the finish line? Suffering can show, are you actually going to get this inheritance in the future? And thirdly, the third reason that suffering can bring glory to Jesus. So if you have a fake faith, that it won't bring any glory to Jesus. So look with me at verse 7. These have come, sufferings, these sufferings have come, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So here's something. God is very interested that his son Jesus will be glorified through you. God is very interested that his son Jesus will be glorified through you. And through your sufferings, when we go through the sufferings, we prove and we show that Jesus is worth for us more than anything in this world. More than career, more than good health, more than our beauty, more than our good education, and more than comfort. So suffering can prove that, yes, Jesus is a big deal for us. And we can show to the whole world that Jesus is our greatest treasure. And in this sense, it brings tremendous glory to Jesus. And God's interested in that. And that's why he might send sufferings to your life, so that his son would be glorified through you. So as you struggle, friends, with all kinds of things, and I know that people in our church struggle with all sort of things. Some of you lost your child, some of you have cancer, some of you lost your job, some of you don't have places to live. As you go through all kinds of sufferings and pain and tribulation while living in a broken world, don't ask the why question. Don't ask why God allowed it to happen. Ask What, God, do you want to achieve through that? Every single day, as you spend in your pain, and as you keep trusting God, it's getting you closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to this finish line when you will see your Savior and lover face to face, where you're going to get this inheritance. Don't ask why question. Ask what God wants to achieve. Don't focus on the pain itself. Focus on Him and your final inheritance. And as Peter says in verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer." For a little while. And it's amazing what Paul says in Romans 8:18. "Our momentary sufferings are not worth compared with the glory that will be revealed to us." So the sufferings we're going through now is just, if you put it in a line, it's just a little bit over here, compared to the whole glory you're going to get in the future. And Paul and Peter says, this is just a little bit. You suffer for a little while. 20, 30, 40 more years, 50 more years for some of us. Little while compared to million, billion, trimillion, fantamillion, whatever, I don't know. I'm not very good with mathematics. Billion of years that you're going to enjoy, expand and enjoy God and the new creation. He says, don't focus on your pain today. Focus on what you're going to have in future. But Peter wants to nail down the argument, and he wants to convince us that these persecuted Christians and us today, even if we suffer, we're in incredibly privileged positions. So this is my last point, if you're still with me. Fantastic privilege on the way to glory. Let's read verses 10 and 12. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels look on these things." Even angels long to look into these things. Okay, so here's quite a cool bit. And as I was preparing, I thought, wow, that's quite fantastic. Think about this name. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, and other great prophets of Old Testament. They couldn't understand their message. So they're preaching, they're coming to the nations, they're speaking to Israel and Judah, and they couldn't understand their own message fully. But you can. They didn't know when Christ would come. Old Testament prophets didn't know that actually the suffering servant and this Messiah who's going to rescue them is one person. They didn't know that. They didn't know that actually their king and their savior would have to die. They had no idea about that. No understanding. And in verse 12, it says, they were not serving themselves, but you. So we're right now in an incredibly privileged position. We know that King Jesus came to suffer and that we might have a new birth and live in hope through this resurrection. Not just a wishful hope, but a living hope, certain hope. It will happen. And as author of Hebrews says, that we are surrounded by the cloud of this Old Testament witness. They're our witness. They basically say, okay guys, we labored for you. We worked really hard for you. We persevered really hard for you. And we couldn't understand actually our message fully, but now you're in an incredibly privileged position. You know that Christ came. You know He died on the cross. You know that right now you have this future inheritance. You're in such a privileged position. They wanted to be in our shoes. They wanted to be in our place. So you see, these Christians on the edge of Roman Empire, they might have felt little, insignificant, and probably forsaken by God. And Peter says, no, you're not forsaken by God. You are in the center of God's plan of salvation. And that's what probably sometimes we might have the same temptation. We might think, oh, it feels like God forsaken me. And Peter says, no, He didn't. You are in the heart, in the center of God's plan of salvation. And I was quite amazed with this last bit of the verse 12. Even angels long to look into these things. Even angels wanted to be in your shoes. When I watch Olympics, I was a professional athlete in the past. When I watch Olympics, I always want to be in the shoes of these professional athletes, especially when they're running on the finish line, the last 100 meters, they're pushing hard, they're throwing themselves into the finish line, then scream, "Yay!" And I always wanted to be in their shoes. And sometimes I even, as I'm watching on the telly and sitting in my comfortable sofa, I'm trying to imitate that I'm running there, and I'm getting to this finish line, and I'm throwing myself, and like, "Yay!" It was always a dream for me to participate in Olympic Games. And Peter says here, angels look at you and they say, "Wow, I want to be in their shoes. I wanted to see these things. I wanted to be in your place. I wanted to be." Can you imagine that? I was fascinated with that. So don't look to the current sufferings. Look to the future glory that you will get when Jesus Christ is revealed. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this incredible reminder that we have amazing, amazing inheritance in the future, a abundant inheritance that waits for us in future when we will see your beautiful, gorgeous Son face to face. Father, and Satan and this world wants us to lose this perspective and wants to focus on our pain and sufferings and difficulties today and wants to focus only on these issues. But I pray, Father, that by the Holy Spirit, you will help to focus us on what is awaiting for us in the new creation. And Father, please help us to really grasp and understand that we are in an incredibly privileged position. Even angels wanted to be in our shoes. Old Testament prophets couldn't understand. Even they wanted to be in our shoes. Father, help us to understand that. And I pray that it will result in joyful desire to praise your holy name. Not just to say thank you, yes, good God, but I pray that by the Spirit you will produce deep in our hearts this desire to sing praise to you. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.